Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do pray that your Spirit would fill us and equip us so that our worship would be acceptable in your sight, that our Savior Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy, and that we might be brought into greater conformity to him. And we pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying,
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
So let us go then to the confession of faith. This is the chapter on free will. I love this chapter in part because I keep encountering new Calvinists who say we don't have free will. Well, we do, just not the way maybe they think of it. So let us confess to God his word, or the teachings of his word, through our confession of faith. God hath endued the will of man with that natural liberty that is neither forced nor by any absolute necessity of nature determined to good or evil. Man, in his state of innocency, had freedom and power to will and to do that which was good and well-pleasing to God, yet mutably, so that he might fall from it. Man, by his nature, sin, have wholly lost all ability of will to do any spiritual good and salvation. So as a natural man, being altogether averse from that good and dead in sin, is not able by his own strength to convert himself or to prepare himself thereunto. When God converts a sinner and translates him into the state of grace, he freeth him from his natural bondage under sin, and by his grace alone enables him freely to will and to do that which is spiritually good. Yet so as that by reason of his remaining corruption, he doth not perfectly, nor only, will that which is good, but also that which is evil. The will of man is made perfectly and immediately free to good alone in the state of glory only. And may that state come soon, when we finally will be unable to sin. So please take your insert, and I get to read the one line, and if you would, please read the second responsively. It's obvious that that's how this was intended to be done. Psalm 136, and this is from one of the editions of the New American. Not any I have on my shelf, but that's what it says. So, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
Give thanks to Yahweh of hosts.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
To him who alone does great wonders.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
To him who made the heavens with skill.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
To him who spread out the earth above the waters.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
To him who made the great lights.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
The sun to rule by day.
For his faithfulness.
The moon and stars to rule by night.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
To him who struck the Egyptians, that is, their firstborn.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
And brought Israel out from their midst.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
With a strong hand and an outstretched arm.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
To him who divided the Red Sea in parts.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
And allowed Israel to pass through the midst of it.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
but he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
To him who led his people through the wilderness.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
To him who struck down great kings.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
And brought death to mighty kings.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
Sihon, king of the Amorites.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
And Og, king of Bashan.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
And gave their land as an inheritance.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
An inheritance to his servant Israel.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
Who remembered us in our lowliness.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
And has rescued us from our enemies.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
Who gives food to all flesh.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
Give thanks to the God of heaven.
For his faithfulness is everlasting.
Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you that, yes, your covenantal faithfulness, your covenantal love is everlasting. It does not waver. It does not grow hot or cold. It is everlasting. And it is expressed to us in the best way possible by your sacrificing your Son for us, bringing us into covenant with you, who were already covenant breakers. And so your covenant love and your covenant faithfulness was placed upon us. And that your promises that you've made in your word is that you don't change. You love us and will always love us. We want to pray this morning for those of our number who are missing. Joyce has health problems, and we pray that she'll be able to return soon. We thank you that Art is joining us and in the families in Kearney. We want to remember little Thomas and that his health would be fully restored, that there would be no lasting results from what he has had to go through recently. We pray for the churches of Christ in our city. We pray that those who truly are churches of Christ, and rather than synagogues of Satan, that those churches of Christ would grow strong in their faith, in their faithfulness, and that that would result in growing in numbers and influence, so that our city might have a godly fragrance, even though so few of us actually are believers. We want to remember Johnny and Barry Serafini, who are in Marion, North Carolina. We pray with them, Lord, that you will bless connections made at a local shelter, opening doors for meaningful ministry, that many might come to faith through that outreach. We know, Lord, that there are a lot of Christians in North and South Carolina and Eastern Tennessee and Eastern Kentucky. The Neon Church has been flooded again, and there are many still suffering from the hurricanes of last fall. We pray for them, Lord. We give you thanks for the deacons of the OPC who've been willing to go and build shelters and try to clean up the churches. We pray, Father, that those outreaches in that area might bear much fruit. And while we thank you that, as best we know, no OP churches, no OP members lost homes or life in the California fires, we do know that there are brothers and sisters of sister denominations who have done so. And we pray for them. We ask that you would make the means available for caring for them. And now, Lord, in the time that's left to us, grant that we might understand this glorious song and sing it and pray it. We pray this of you in Christ's own name. Amen. So this psalm starts off with a command. In fact, the first three lines have praise, 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 and those are all imperatives. Collectively, verses 1 through 3 command us to praise God. We are not given an option there. We are to praise Him who is all that He is, the God of God and Lord of Lords. And that's why I have 1 Timothy, had it as our New Testament reading. I'm going to read it to you now. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time." Please hear these words. "He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen." So what we're singing in these first three sentences, is to praise Yahweh, command it to do so, and that's exactly what the New Testament tells us to do, using similar language, but in reference to our Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. In the next several lines, verses 4 through 9, He is to be praised, even if the verb isn't there. He's to be praised because it's continuing that idea, give thanks, give praise to Him, and then describing Him, that He is the Creator of all. He only has done great wonders. To Him who alone does great wonders, to Him who made the heavens with skill, who spread out the earth above the waters, to Him who made the great lights, the sun to rule by day, and the moon and stars to rule by night. Hear then John's Gospel, chapter 1, the first three verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. One of the interesting things about this prologue is that it uses the word Word consistently and persistently until we get down a certain area where He then, I think verse 17, then uses Jesus' name, hammering home His divinity before He starts introducing us to His humanity. This description of Yahweh, who is the only Creator, is also a description that fits our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The third section, and there are seven in total, is Yahweh as the Redeemer. In verses 10 through 15, His striking down the Egyptians and His bringing Israel out from the midst. This is the Exodus. The Exodus account, including passing through the Red Sea and then drowning Pharaoh and his armies in the midst of it. The New Testament gives us a greater Exodus, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the second Moses and a greater Moses. And He leads His people out of the kingdom of darkness. What's that verse say above my head? That's who He is. That's the Exodus, a greater Exodus, much tougher than defeating the Egyptians, but now to defeat Satan himself. And in verse 16, He's described as a scout. And I have to turn here because I can't not. One of my favorite verses in the book of Deuteronomy is chapter 1, and it's verse 33. And I'm going to back up just a verse. Yahweh, your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how Yahweh, your God, carried you as a man carries his son. That should resonate with you, Matthew, and who's your name, Trevin? Or anyone else who has a boy. Like a father carries his son. In all the ways that you went until you came to this place, yet for all that you did not believe Yahweh your God, and here's the part, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in the fire by night and the cloud by day. He was a scout, not a boy scout, a scout, a real scout. He scouted out the path. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, in some modern translations, instead of the author and finisher of our faith, there's a valid translation. It's not the traditional one, but the valid translation that Yahweh or God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our pioneer. Now, there's good reasons to not like that rendering, but it's a true rendering, and it's valid as well. He leads us. He has scouted out the path for how to walk with our God. In verses 17 through 22, we have Yahweh as the conqueror of Canaan and the kings that he destroyed, the kingdoms. And again, if you're saying, well, this sounds like last week's verse or psalm, you're right. It is. It's a historical recapitulation of what God has done for his people. Well, he's the conqueror. And I'll just, again, for time's sake, I'll just refer to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, where Joshua gave Israel a rest, and yet they didn't really get rest. It was a now and not yet. They had rest, and yet they didn't have rest. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a greater rest. It's the connection with Sabbath. The Sabbath day simply means the day of rest. That's all Sabbath means is rest. Okay, and it doesn't tell you whether it's Saturday or Sunday, which are heathen names. Okay, but it's the day of rest. Well, there's a greater rest, and we have that greater rest. But we also now and not yet are looking to the full rest, the eternal Sabbath rest. And it's Christ who conquers us and the world. Verses 23 through 26 is a defender and a provider for his people. And it's a recollection of after they've come in the land and how they've been treated, and particularly how they have been since they've returned from the exile. They are small in number. Their neighbors are lying about them. Their neighbors are slandering them. Their neighbors are doing everything they can to attack them. And they have no real resources. Remember, the temple that they built made people who remembered the old temple cry because it was such a cheap, flimsy structure compared to what Solomon built. But God is the one who remembered us in our lowness, rescued us from our enemies. And then verse 25, the who gives food to all flesh. Now, the flesh is a good rendering. Food is the word lechem, which means bread. The cool thing is, if you read the old King James, when they're talking about food, they say meat. And when the Hebrews talk about food, they say bread. So rendering it as food is not wrong. But rendering it as bread should remind us of John chapter 6 and verse 35, where Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. It's in the context that they say, well, Moses gave our fathers manna, and Jesus corrects them. Moses didn't give you the manna. My Father in heaven gave you the manna. And now I'm the greater manna. He gives bread to all flesh. He gives the Lord Jesus Christ to all who trust in him. And finally, the last verse is that we should, it's the culmination, and give thanks or praise. Those are both valid translations. But once again, it's a command to the people of God. And this is almost certainly would have been sung as a confession, but just a glorious, the whole church of Christ of the Old Covenant as the choir. They probably would have had a Levite or two singing that first line, and then the whole congregation of Israel with his faithfulness or his love. And different English translations have different words, okay? Because chesed means covenantal faithfulness, covenantal love. Old King James has mercy everlasting or something like that. But there is no limit. Literally, it says, to forever is his love. It's everlasting. What can take you from the hand of Jesus? That's, again, the passage we read in 1 Timothy. He is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And nothing and no one can take you out of his hand. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your word. Help us to remember when we read the Old Covenant scriptures, and they're referring to the covenantal God, Yahweh, that our Lord Jesus Christ is one of the three members of that Godhead. And what it says about him, about Yahweh in the Old Covenant scriptures, it is also telling us about Jesus. And then the New Testament echoes it for us. We thank you, Father, that we can sing this Old Covenant song because it refers to you, Father, and your Son, and the infinite Lord of life, Lord and giver of life, the Holy Spirit of God. Feed us on your word, we pray. Amen.